We consider Jesus' admonition to us that we seek forgiveness of any person that we've wronged without delay. We talked about how this was more urgent even than our service or our worship of God. And we considered some of the wrong and some of the right ways to seek forgiveness. Among the wrong ways we talked about was to seek forgiveness while ignoring any needed restitution. I want to consider this briefly this morning, this matter of restitution. It's a difficult subject. It was more difficult than I realized when I committed myself to studying it. In fact, I have found practically nothing written on it. It's a very complicated kind of thing, and yet I think there are some clear things the Scripture has to say about it. I'd like to focus our attention in this on Leviticus chapter 5 and 6. Leviticus 5, 14 to 6, 7. So I'd like to read that as our scripture this morning. Leviticus 5, 14 to 6, 7. This is concerning the guilt offering. The Lord said to Moses, "When a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things. Add a fifth of the value to that and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong that he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord." The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen, or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was that he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth to the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day that he presents the guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things that he did that made him guilty." Thus far, the Word of God. We've had a lot of things this morning, and I would beg your attention as we consider, because it would be very hard to get this in 5 minutes, and so I don't intend to get it in 5 minutes, but I beg your attention as we take a little time, more than usual, to consider, more than usual for the total service time, as we try to understand this very important subject of restitution. So just put away your watch for a few minutes, and we'll just hang in there and get out as soon as we can. But these are two very important points I want us to consider. First of all, this matter of the nature of the sin that's envisioned, and then secondly, the meaning and the purpose of restitution. And this is not only I consider important material, but I don't think I've ever heard a message on restitution. I wonder when the last time you did, so if you don't get it this morning, I don't know when you're going to get it. Now, first of all, then, let's consider the nature of the sin that's envisioned. Now, the nature of the sin is quite simply either robbing God or robbing a person. First of all, what's pictured here is robbing God in a case like that. That's in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 5. See, he says here that if a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, and of the proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution of what he failed to do in regard to the holy things. Add a fifth of the value to that and give it to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he'll be forgiven. What's in picture here? What's in view? Well, it's something that's perhaps the kind of thing that's described in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 6, or other passages of Scripture, where a person shows off their piety. You show off by making some vow or promise to the Lord that you really don't have any means or intention of keeping. You say that you're going to do thus and such. You're going to make an offering to God, as in the case of Ecclesiastes, or in our day perhaps, that you're going to volunteer for missionary service, or you're going to sign up for Bible school, you're going to go into full-time Christian service, or something like this, you know, gain you a little status in the community. And then you don't have the means or the real commitment to keep whatever vow it is that you've made, and the effect of it is that you've robbed God. God says you've said you were going to do something, you offered it to me, and you didn't keep it. Whether it was unintentional, it has in your view, whether it's unintentional or a simple blatant violation. It could be something as simple as taking the first fruits of a Jew, the first fruits that were committed to God, and he eats it, and so here he is enjoying this meal. All of a sudden, after the meal, it hits, oh, that was the first fruits. My goodness, what am I going to do? That was God's. I had no right to eat that. And so God says, here's a provision. You're guilty in that. You must make restitution, plus 20%. That'll help you to remember the next time. Well, maybe what's in view is something as simple as shearing the firstborn sheep. Try saying that three times. You see, if you shear a firstborn sheep, that sheep is not to be shorn because it is to God. It is God's sheep. It's to be set aside to him. And so that was a violation of the holy things. That's the kind of thing that probably was in mind here. And so this was robbing God, and therefore restitution needed to be made toward God. Now, the other thing that's in view is also a robbing of one another. That you see in chapter 6. The paragraph from 17 to 19 is talking about even if the person doesn't know it, and they're still guilty for it, even if they forgot about it. But then in chapter 6, he goes on into this matter of robbing one another. He says there in verse 2, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such thing that people may do, that's the sin that's involved. This is talking about robbing one another in a number of ways that you see here described. For instance, by destroying or keeping something that was entrusted to you. Now, this includes anything that's borrowed. You see, you take something and you borrow somebody's tools or their books. And as Christians, we have a great way of saying that, I intend to get that back to that person. Something happens to it, it's destroyed, or it just you forget about it. And God says that's sin. He says you can't just minimize that. That's the sin that's described here in Leviticus 6:2. Or perhaps you've outright robbed him. Now, the first case you see is something entrusted to him. That's something that you've borrowed. Either he entrusted it to you, or you asked to have it, and so he entrusted it to you, left it in your care. Or if it's stolen, you see, there's another case. You've simply robbed it from him. You've taken it from him in one way or another. The third way he talks about it is there if he cheats him, you see. Now, that has in view taking advantage of a person, exploiting them. Perhaps you've done this by employment. This has in view the problem of oppression in employment, of a person who is strong taking advantage of a person who's powerless or weak, treating them unjustly. Scripture's concerned about labor relations. If he finds lost property and lies about it, perhaps what's involved here is you find a tool at work, and you say, well, finders keepers, losers weepers, you know. And then somebody asks, has there been anybody who's found this thing? And after that, you know, you've been enjoying this thing, now you don't want to give it up, and so you even begin to lie about it, or conceal certain truth, it says, or swear falsely. And you compound your sin. You've taken what is not yours. And you get in deeper and deeper. And then he just sums the whole thing up there by saying, or whatever such thing people may do. What such thing? Such things as taken from other people, those things which are not ours. And what he's trying to show us here is there's a number of ways we can do this. It's not simply snatching something that doesn't belong to me. There's a lot of ways that you and I may take from one another those things that don't belong to us. Now, what do you do if you're in such a case? Do you simply ask for forgiveness? Do you simply go up and you say, well, I have come to see how I have wronged you in cheating you or in keeping this thing for 5 years and it also got destroyed and now I can't return it to you or whatever else. And I've just come to see that I have wronged you in that. Would you please forgive me? The person says, yes. Now, where's the thing? And you say, well, I don't know. It's gone or, that's the way it is. And you say, well, wait a minute. Let's discuss this forgiveness a little further, you see. Now, there's a number of things we may take. A person's position, their possessions. And we repent and say that we're sorry for it, but it hasn't been restored. If there's no part in that forgiveness of seeking that forgiveness by making restitution, then there really hasn't been repentance. Proverbs 14, verse 9 tells us that fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. The upright person wants to make it good, and fools mock at that kind of conscientiousness. What then is the meaning and the purpose of restitution? First of all, I see it as a proof of repentance. It's a proof of repentance. You see there in verses 4 and 5 in Leviticus 6, that when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen, or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him that he borrowed, or the lost property that he found, or whatever it was that he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, and add a fifth of the value to it, and give it to the owner on the day that he presents his guilt offering. This simply goes along with his confession. You see this kind of idea illustrated also in Numbers. In Numbers, in chapter 5, in verse 5, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord," see, he's wronged another, and therefore he's unfaithful to the Lord, "that person is guilty and must confess the sin that he's committed." You confess, you're seeking forgiveness, but that's not where it ends. In confessing and seeking forgiveness, he must also make full restitution of his wrong. Add one-fifth to it and give it all to the person that he has wronged. But if that person has no close relative to whom the restitution can be made for the wrong, then he says, "Well, I'm off the hook." No. Even then, the restitution belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest along with the ram which atonement is made for him. You see why? Just so he has the opportunity to demonstrate his repentance. If there's real repentance, that person will seek to make it right, and he'll want to make restitution. So restitution is a proof and evidence of sincere repentance. This is classically illustrated in what was even referred to earlier this morning in the case of Zacchaeus. Do you remember in Zacchaeus in chapter 19 of Luke, when Zacchaeus came to Jesus, what did he do? In Luke 19, verse 8, we read, "Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount.'" Now, Zacchaeus really took this to heart. He comes and he says, "I want to give him back four times what I took from him, to show you how sorrowful I am concerning what I have done." And so Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." Jesus is saying that is a sure evidence of true repentance. He wants to make it right. That's the evidence of the work of grace in his life. Restitution, you see, is the nitty-gritty part of repentance. It's that which comes from a changed heart alone. I think of a fellow who some of us have known, who came to Jesus Christ just a few years ago. He came to Christ out of a rather messed up background in a number of ways, and had stolen hundreds of dollars worth of goods. He then sensed that God was calling him to seminary. But before he went to seminary, he took years not only to save for seminary, but also to save up all of the money that he owed to those people he had stolen from, and repaid every bit of that. Hundreds of dollars. Went back to those people and said, "I have stolen this from you. I have taken it. I want to come to say that I'm sorry. I've become a Christian now, and now I want to give back to you what I've taken, plus some." And so he took that money. He saved it up, working very hard, gave it all back, and now he's at seminary with a clear conscience. It's the evidence of God's work of grace in him. You see, we've talked before about how you must forgive when a person asks for forgiveness. Luke 17. Whether he comes seven times in a day, tromping on your toes and says, "Please forgive me." If he repents, you forgive him. But this gives us some guidelines to know whether the person has really repented. If, in fact, there's any restitution that needs to be made, and the person's not willing to make that, he hasn't repented. Therefore, in that case, you must forgive him in your heart. You can't be bitter toward him. As Matthew 5, Mark 11, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, these passages we've looked at talk about our heart attitude toward the person. We must be willing to forgive and not be bitter. but in terms of giving your forgiveness, that is the promise not to bring it up again, to remember it no more against that person, to not bring it up to him, to yourself, to God, to other people, in that case, you don't give that forgiveness unless the restitution's been made. You do have the right to say, but where is the restitution? I remember a fellow who was a student. We were at a conference some years back, and this student struck me as a rather irresponsible kind of character. And one day, we were going out on an evangelism trip, and this fella came, he was parked next to my Volkswagen, roared out in reverse, opened his door, and took off the whole side of my Volkswagen, the fender of the thing, just because he opened his door while he was backing out. Just caught the door, smash. Well, his car was in such shape you couldn't even tell that it had hit my car, but my car did show it rather extensively. And he came up to me very sorry, said, "I'm really sorry, I want to seek your forgiveness for this. I'm very sorry that I did that. Please forgive me." Terrific, no problem there. "All right, now what are we going to do about this side of my car?" Well, he says, "Yeah, I don't want this to go on my insurance. They'll cancel it." "Well, that's up to you." And he said, "But I'll pay you back." And I wondered. And as time went on, it became very apparent he had no intention of paying me back. I brought the matter up to him. And although he didn't say it, basically what he was implying to me is, "Well, you're a Christian now. I mean, this is Christians, you know. I mean, you don't expect me to pay this back. Here I am, just a poor student." And I said, "No, I do expect you to pay that back. That's going to cost me to get that car fixed, and you said that you would do that. You promised me." You know, it took me 6 months to keep after that fella to get me to pay back, to pay me back. And he finally did. He paid the whole thing back. And with the last payment, you know, all in pennies practically, he said, "I want to thank you for teaching me responsibility in this matter. I hadn't realized all the things that God would show me by being responsible in making restitution in this." Sometimes that needs to be done. Now, sometimes a person, we have the right to also exercise grace, as I told you about that Ghanaian chicken farmer, who when the neighbors had killed all of his little peeps, the little neighbor boy came, and when they said, the family said, "We want to make restitution for this," that poor Ghanaian chicken farmer from Ghana in Africa, if you're wondering what Ghanaian is, the chicken farmer from Ghana said, "You have no means to do that. And so I cancel the debt. You don't have to pay. I don't want you to pay. I won't receive the payment." That's also possible. But restitution must be offered as a proof of sincere repentance and sorrow. The second thing is, it's a deterrent. A deterrent to future temptations. You see, when you go back, and as he says here, you've taken this property that you have been entrusted with, you cheated this person, whatever it is, and you return that person, and you add 20% of it, then you've lost something. You didn't just say, "Well, you know, easy come, easy go. I missed it. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that, but there it is back again." But when you add that fifth, boy, that fifth is an awful hard part to add to it. In fact, Exodus 22 says, in really aggravated situations, where a guy steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it, in other words, he's not only taken, he's destroyed any opportunity of returning it. Exodus 22:1 tells us he's got to pay back 5 cattle for every one that he slaughtered, and 4 sheep for every one that he did. That's probably what Zacchaeus had in mind, you see, when he's saying, "This was an aggravated assault of your people, God, in my taxation of them, and so I'm going to go to the very limit of this and pay them back 4 for 1. Interesting, you see how it's used as a deterrent, because a few verses later on it says that if the stolen animal is found alive in his possession, then he pays back double. Now, why that kind of rule? You see, what it's saying is, if you've taken something but you haven't yet disposed of it, you may repent and change your mind and restore it. And at that point, you pay back 2 for 1. But if you've not only taken it, but you've gone the extra part and you've destroyed it, disposed of it in some way, there is no way of turning it back now. And to deter people from this kind of action, God says you're going to pay that thing 4 for 1 or 5 for 1 if you're caught. And so this is a deterrent. We see this in our own families. Now, there's nothing for children of a deterrent when they're caught lying to a neighbor, like telling them, "Are you really sorry for that?" "Yeah, I'm really sorry, Dad, Mom. I'm really sorry I lied to that neighbor. I'm really sorry I told those lies to those other kids about them." Well, then, I forgive you, but you must go back to that neighbor, you must ask that neighbor's forgiveness, and you must make restitution by correcting the truth. You must correct the false impressions that you've spread around the neighborhood. Go back to every person that you lied to, and you've got to tell them, "I really told you a lie. This is what the truth is." See, then you're restoring the truth. And I tell you that if you do that with your kids, you're going to find that they're not going to continue to lie because it's just not worth it. It's too much trouble. You have to go back and tell everybody that you lied about and you make the truth correct and set it all straight. Your kids will just say it's just not worth going around lying anymore because it's a deterrent to make restitution. Finally, the third thing is that it satisfies justice. Satisfies justice. This is the primary significance of restitution. And in order to save time and help you to get it clear, what I've done is I've written out pretty fully what I mean here. So follow along here in the bulletin. This word restitution is an intriguing word. The word to make restitution is the word shalom. And it means to pay back a debt. For instance, in 2 Kings 4:7, you have that story of the widow who didn't have any money. She had a lot of debts. And so she went to the man of God and he said, go. Remember, he makes this oil to multiply and tells her to go fill up all the vessels she can find. And he says, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons will live off what's left. The word there, pay your debts, is the word to make restitution. Go pay your debts. It also is a word that means to make something complete or to finish it, which then leads to the meaning, its basic meaning, that we're most familiar with, to bring it into a stage of peace. Probably the most popular, most well-known Hebrew word is the word shalom, peace. That's simply the noun form of this verb to make restitution, to make something complete, to finish it, to bring it into a state of tranquility. Why? Because you've restored it. And that's what's intended here. What's teach? Well, it teaches us, you see, simply that when I have sinned in robbing somebody of some position or their a possession that they have, or their position, that is, their reputation, by taking that and lying or anything else, that implies a debt in which I owe that person what I've taken. And that debt requires a just compensation, both to the victim and to God. To the victim, in which I then, as Leviticus 6 tells me, I restore the full value plus a 20% compensation because of their inconvenience, because of what they've lost in that. And I restore this also to God and bring about justice there. God, you see, is the primary party offended. And therefore, he goes on to say in verse 6, and as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make an atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of the things that he did to make him guilty. God, because he's the primary party offended, must also have a sacrifice brought. And that sacrifice, you see, is not called a restitution. But you notice in verse 7, it is called an atonement. Because for our sin before God, there is no restitution. All there can be is a covering by God himself. And so you see here, as you see on the back of the bulletin, a picture of salvation. Salvation is a picture in which Jesus, there's a picture here of salvation, in which Jesus, as our atonement, here in verse 7, and then fully described to us on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, is the sacrifice made for us, in which he pays for our sin and carries away our sin. And Jesus is a restitution. In the Philemon, now go take a look at that book this afternoon. You remember in Philemon where Paul commends Onesimus back to his master. He says, if he has robbed you of anything, receive him as you would me and charge it to my account. There's Paul substituting for Onesimus to pay back anything that had been taken. And that's a picture of what Jesus did for you and me. He paid back. He made restitution to God for all that we had taken from God. And what had we taken from God? We had taken from him his glory, and we had robbed him of our lives. And Jesus restored that. He restored the glory to God by his sacrifice, and he's brought our lives to himself as a complete payment to our God. And so, he has done this as our Savior, and as our Lord, you see there, that we give him back our renewed lives. Lives now that are not simply lives as they were before, messed up, perverted, destroyed by sin, but they're lives that are now increased in their value by the Holy Spirit's control. They're new lives. Now God has taken this life and he's added to it a greater value because we're now people who are indwelt by the Spirit. That's greater than Adam before his fall. And God has increased the value of us because he's called us to become like his own son. And so we have these new lives that are now given to him, lives that we've stolen from him. These lives are given back to him as restitution when we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord. So finally then, in the application of this, I'd ask, number one, that we simply realize that there is no restitution. That should be restitution instead of retribution. There is no restitution possible to God for our sin to pay for it. The only thing that will pay for our sin is atonement. And that's only what God has done. The question for you is, are you covered by his atonement? If you are, let's praise him for that. Secondly, renew your acknowledgement of the restitution of your life to him as your Lord. Realize that sin was robbing him of his glory and taking your own life into your own hands and running it. Restitution is giving it back to him and acknowledging him, that it's to him, that it's his life now that you've given to him. Think of that this week in your decisions and your priorities. But thirdly, do you have anything that you have borrowed that you shouldn't be keeping? It's amazing to me how Christians who would never think of stealing will think nothing of borrowing a book and keeping it for 10 years. We'll borrow things from one another and we'll simply say, now, can I just have this thing for a couple weeks? And on and on and on it goes. And we never make the connection. This is precisely what Leviticus 6 is saying demands a guilt offering. It's sin. It is nothing to be taken lightly. Restitution must be made for this. It is wronging our brother and sister in Christ. And I would suggest that you go home and you make some inventory. Do you have some things that you've wronged some other Christian in? Because you've just kept them. And you've just forgotten about it and treated very lightly the fact that that belonged to them, not to you. Now this morning we're going to begin the church library. It's a good time for us to be aware of this. As you sign things out of the church library, don't just simply say to yourself, oh, well, I paid for that book in my tithes anyway. It doesn't really matter, you know. I'll hang on to it. If I don't ever return it, if I move away, that's okay. It's not yours. Belongs to the community. And we have an obligation when things that are entrusted to us to pay back what we've said that we owe, what we promised to do. Now there's one other point I want to make here that's not in the bulletin. I just want to spend 1 minute on this because I think it's a very important one. I don't care if you call it 3A or whatever you call it. But it's simply the fact, I want to call attention to the fact that in our country for many years we have been losing a biblical view of man, and therefore in our penal institution we have switched our mentality in this country from being a penal institution to becoming correctional institutions in which people are simply put in jail and they are no longer penalized, they're simply rehabilitated. Now, you'll find that there is nothing in the Old Testament or New Testament about incarcerating, putting people in jail for doing something wrong. The payment is always a restitution or a penalty being made on them. That's instant. Some physical thing. It is not throwing a person in jail to rot for 10 years. That is not biblical. And so I would suggest that we be aware of certain restitution legislation that has been proposed, or a certain turning back in some areas of our country away from incarceration toward beginning to look toward restitution as a means of penalty. Oregon and at least one or two other states have been pursuing this. We need as Christians to support, to take the lead in even proposing such legislation that will bring our society back into a more biblical understanding of justice rather than the poor one and ineffective one that we find right now. Finally, the last thing is concerning our own lives. Is there anything, anyone that you need to make restitution to in seeking their forgiveness? Something you need to restore to them? Something that you can say, not simply, what must I do to make this right, but how much can I do to show how really sorry I am and make restitution so that that person sees that I really do seek their forgiveness? You can't earn it. Forgiveness is always by grace, but restitution is a necessary part of our seeking forgiveness from one another. Let's pray. Lord our God, how we thank you that while we realize that there could have never been restitution that we could make for our sin before you. Jesus Christ has made full restitution and has been our atonement. He has restored your glory. He has bought us for himself. And Lord, while we rejoice and relax and delight in the fact that we could never make payment, it's been made. But we still, Father, seek in various particular ways to remind ourselves that our lives are yours. They have been restored to you. And Jesus is our Lord. Help us to live in that way. And we pray, Father, particularly that if there's anything that we have taken, defrauded one another in, taken that is not ours in any particular manner, you'll help us, Father, bring that to our attention that we might make restitution and seek their forgiveness and walk before you with clear conscience. Father, we pray for our country that where we see little glimmers, not because of a biblical attitude, but because of despair of the ineffectiveness of the current humanistic attitude, that you would help us, Father, to encourage that we might begin to move toward more restitution as a means of penalty and as a means of justice toward those who have taken, who have robbed, and who have defrauded others. Father, help us to be as Christians on the front line of this and taking the lead in it, that we might be a salt for good in our society. We pray for our country that would move more toward restitution and less toward the ineffectiveness and the unbiblicalness of simple incarceration. Father, we lay these things before you now, and we ask that you would make us faithful in heeding and obeying the things you've shown us this morning, as servants of Jesus, our High Priest and King. Amen. Thank you for your patience in that. Let's now worship God, finally, together with hymn number 20, The Great God of Wonders, hymn number 20.